Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
Well, my name is Pastor Sue, and I've been around here for a while, so they don't even introduce me anymore. No, I'm just teasing. No. Pastor Ellen knows that I like to just grab the mic and go. But anyway, my husband and I are the senior children's pastors here, and we have an amazing team, so you don't even hardly see us too much in the classrooms. We're just kind of up and down the halls. But that is our passion, that is our love, and the other thing that I've been blessed to do all these years is to minister, when they'll let me, in women's ministry and then in the Bible college and some arenas like that. So aren't you amazed at what God's doing here? We just have teaching teams in every arena, and it's so good. You know that when you come, you're going to get the uncompromised word of God, no matter who's in the pulpit. Isn't that good? And we have pastors that, man, they watch over that pulpit, and they make sure that you're going to get a good meal. So when you leave this place, you should just be ready to burp. Amen? Anytime. Well, I want to do something today just to kind of illustrate my point a little bit today, and just to kind of get your blood going and get you moving around a little bit. And don't start moving until I explain the whole thing. You guys like jump the gun sometimes. But what I want you to do in a few minutes is I want you to get up and go to somebody that either you don't know very well or you don't know at all, or maybe it's that personality that she sits over there, so you always sit over there. Yeah, okay, I know about you. Anyway, I want you to go to somebody, or maybe, you know, two or three, depending on how long you take. And I want you just to give a wonderful, wonderful compliment. In fact, I want you to out-compliment each other. I want you to say, you know, girlfriend, your hair is amazing. How do you do it like that? That is so cool. And then the other, you say, oh, and I love your shoes. Those are amazing shoes. Don't we love shoes? Okay, where's my DSW ladies? Yeah, okay. Anyway, I want you to just like back and forth, just out compliment each other. Just try to one up her. You know, she's going to say your hair looks great. Well, you're going to tell her whole outfit is awesome. And, you know, you just go back and forth, and it doesn't have to be how she looks. It can be character. You know, some of these wonderful ushers around here, you are so faithful. I am so blessed that you are faithful. I just want to prove a point today, and I want to get us a little bit lifted up, even by the edification, the exhortation that we can give to each other. So on the count of three, I want you, little buns, out of your seats, and I want you going around, okay? You lazies that just like to chill. I want you move. And what you're going. Okay, one, two, three, hit it. You're going to out-compliment each other. And we're only going to do this for a few minutes, so don't give them your whole life story. This is not testimony time. This is just compliment time. She's beautiful. She's wonderful. She's faithful. You just think of everything you can for this precious lady. No testimonies, no life stories. You're just complimenting. You're out complimenting each other. Full. I love you. Okay. I see some of you still sitting on your little rusty dusties. Come on, you little rebels. I want you up and moving, unless you have a note from your doctor. I like your colors. Okay. Oh, thank you. Everybody laughing. We'll have to get together and have our picture taken.
Yeah.
Okay, ladies, you can. You're probably complimented out. You can go ahead and have a seat now. I said, no testimonies, no life stories, just compliments. I know you. Anyway, if you can make it back to your seat. And was that fun, ladies? Some of you are on like a compliment high right now. A compliment high. Who needs caffeine, right? When we do that, who needs caffeine? Well, go ahead and have a seat. And I've entitled this message today, Hindrances to Building Friendships. Hindrances to Building Friendships. Or another way, I should have put the title as Forget the Flaws. We're just going to forget the flaws, okay? We're going to let God deal with that in each other, and we're going to forget the flaws. We're going to talk about some hindrances to building friendships. You know, I grew up, as far back as I can remember, I adored my daddy. I was daddy's girl, one out of seven that he seemed to favor. Yeah, that wasn't great with my older brother. He pretty much hated me my whole life. But, you know, he got out of the service the day after I was born. My mom said he took one look at me, and that was it. And I really abused that favor through high school. I'd ask him about going out before I'd ask mom, you know. And then dad said I could. Yeah, I was a brat. I was very much a brat. But since I can remember as a little, you know, in kindergarten, I always had little boyfriends. And I seemed to get boys. I liked boys. I had little boyfriends, and they seemed to think I was wonderful, and I thought they were wonderful. But sometimes I had issues with girls. And I had some close friends growing up. Don't get me wrong, but it just seemed like as I got older and stuff, the teenage years and everything, girls could be complicated. So if I felt kind of rejected, I'd just find me a boyfriend, you know, and then I had somebody to hang out with, you know. And so then when I came to The Rock 22 years ago, and Pastor Deborah was ministering, in those days we called it Women to Women, and she'd say, I love women. And I go, oh, dang. I came to the wrong place. And she has always adored you guys. I've had to work on it. But and she's always adored you, and she loves women. And I had to really learn how to love women, and it was just because of my own insecurities. And I didn't understand that everybody was just as insecure as me, and we were all checking each other out, and the whole competition thing. I had to deal with some things and find out really who I was in Christ. So we're going to talk about some of those things today. But I got this from a little excerpt from, I do a daily Bible reading that's wonderful. And it goes like this. Real relationships aren't built by posting updates or tweeting and retweeting the most thought-provoking quotes. It takes more time than that. The greatest social networking involves meeting someone's needs in a way that never would have happened without a one-on-one connection. That's what Jesus did. The Bible says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He didn't hold anything back from his friends. That's John 13:1. The psalmist spelled out the way many people feel today, the way many of us feel today. No one is concerned for me. No one cares. Psalm 142:4. If you want to meet people's needs, you have to get, quote, up close and personal. That's what Jesus did, and he's our example. You know, he had his 70, and then he had his 12, and then he had the big three, Peter, James, and John. And he's not a respecter of person. He loves persons. He loves everyone equally. But I sort of imagine that those three, Peter, James, and John, they were just right there. You know, the moment he woke up from breakfast or whatever, they were right there. And something drew them to him in maybe a more concentrated way to where they were his most intimate friends. And you'll find as you grow, and if you haven't found it out already, that of course you're not going to have 50 best friends. You're going to have a few really close friends that you've learned that you can trust them with your heart. You can trust them with things. You confide in them, and they're not going to go tell the whole world. And you kind of learn that. And then you have other friends that are, maybe they come to your parties, but you're not as close with. And then you have acquaintances, you know, that when you see them, you hug them, you love them, you know, but you just don't know them all that well. Or maybe your kids are different ages or something that you haven't gotten more intimately involved in their lives. And Dr. Vanessa did a great teaching years ago on kind of the four levels of friendship. I only kind of spelled out three. What was the fourth? Oh, well. Anyway, but it did help me to say that that's okay. You know, you don't need a million close friends. If you have one or two and you're doing good with your husband, you're good, you know. And then, you know, we have, again, other friends that maybe our kids do things with their kids, or we invite them to our parties or get-togethers. And then you have, you know, acquaintances that are maybe more brothers and sisters in the Lord that you fellowship with. But there's some hindrances that can go on to building friendships, and especially a close friendship. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but sometimes we go through gaps in our life that maybe we've moved to a new place, maybe we're in a different season, or for whatever reasons, maybe a close friend moves away and you don't get to spend as much time with them. But there can be a need in your life for an intimate friend or a close friend, and yet there can be some things that hinder you on the inside from going to a deeper level of intimacy or a closeness with that friend. And yet we all crave intimacy. We all crave close connection with people. God's left us on the planet with people. Would you agree? Okay. So we've been talking about love. In this series that we've been in, that we just completed last week, Love Covers, has been so amazing. Have you been blessed? I personally got so much out of it. It just really fed me in so many areas. You know, learning about what agape love is, that it's that love of God, and phileo and storge and eros. Of course, we know way too much about eros. But the types of love that and relationships in our life. But in looking at that, I began to see that even if a romantic relationship, you know, that goes on to be the man that you marry, even that might start out with a good deal of eros, and that'll still be what keeps the marriage aflame, it's still going to take agape with every one of those relationships to really grow and go to the place it should go in God. Because it takes the unconditional love of God to overlook flaws, to cover sins and inadequacies, and to grow and develop. Would you agree? So one of the first hindrance I want to talk about in building friendships is if you have a low self-image. Now, this can come about in your life from many ways, and really, honestly, we're just on a fallen planet. You know, all of us can blame our parents, and they can blame their parents, and you could take it all the way back to Eve, right? But at some point you have to say, okay, Jesus, here we are, and it doesn't do me any good to blame everything that happened in my life and in my past, and we need to go from here. And that's called becoming an adult, actually. That's called taking responsibility for your life and moving forward. But that's why around here we emphasize, really, knowing who you are in Christ, we emphasize it so much. Because we're very good at thinking the way we've always thought about ourselves, and that's what we kind of default to, how we've grown up or how we've the channels of thinking that we've already developed. But God wants to elevate us into how he sees us and who he designed us to be originally. And so that's why we work very hard and teach it actually a lot, because we're working against that grain that we've all been accustomed to in growing up in this fallen planet. All right? Is that right? And so sometimes you just have to say, people say, why has this happened to me? Because we're in a fallen world. And there's the enemy of your soul that hates you because you're the object of God's love. It's not even so much about you. He just hates God. And when you don't like someone, you don't like their kids either, right? So we have to kind of look at it like that and say, we're in a fallen world. I've been the product of that. And now I need to renew my mind to what God says. So in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We're not supposed to look down our nose or think that we're better than anyone else. But we are supposed to think highly of ourselves. And we're to think of ourselves as God thinks of us and sees us. Are you with me? And of course, you know, we can't become narcissistic and just, you know, it's all about us, you know, and just, you know, stare in the mirror every day. But we have to look at the way he has designed us and what he wants us to be. And he's delivered us from the power of sin and darkness, and he's translated us over into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear son. We're in a new kingdom with new kingdom rules. And he says that we are actually the very righteousness of God in Christ. So God, who determines what good and bad even is, God has said, you are right with him. You are right with him. You're just right. You're not wrong. You're right. He looks at you. He sees you through the screen of the blood of Jesus, and he says, you're right. You're good with me. You're accepted. I love you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are right. You are just right, girl. You are right. Well, in Isaiah 54, verse 14, it says, in righteousness you shall be established. This is the cure for insecurity. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. Hallelujah. For you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. When you know who you are insecure, you're established. You're established. I want to read this a story about a lady, a girl. She's in her, mid-30s right now, but her name is Farai Chedidiah. Farai Chedidiah graduated from Harvard, worked for Newsweek magazine, and quickly rose to the top. Yet she spent years fighting bulimia, trying to become like the glossy images in the make-believe world around her. When she finally broke free from her disease, she wrote, losing weight didn't change my personality and didn't lighten the emotional baggage I carried from my childhood. I thought I wanted to be thin. What I really wanted was to be happy. And neither my looks nor my achievements could do that. Not the way she looked, not the things she accomplished. Because I couldn't love or accept myself, the acceptance of others was never enough. See, it starts with you, sweet girl. When I tried to be perfect, I came across as remote and unapproachable. Yet the exact opposite was what I wanted. Then she shares four life-changing principles. Number one, she says, your obsession to be perfect will keep you trapped in loneliness. For satisfying relationships can only be built on honesty and total acceptance. Number two, your obsession to be perfect will force you to see your shortcomings as something to hide instead of opportunities for growth. You know, we want to portray this perfect image. Number three, your obsession to be perfect will keep you fixated on what you're going to be someday instead of enjoying what or who you are right now. Number four, your obsession to be perfect will rob you of the chance to make your life count. For by focusing constantly on yourself, you'll have nothing left to give others. The bottom line, God didn't need to create you. He chose to create you. On the day you were born, he smiled and said that it was very good. When you fully grasp that, you'll begin to overcome the problem of feeling less than. We don't have to portray a perfect image to build a relationship. In fact, that's what will hinder it. You're trying to look perfect so everyone will think that you're perfect, and you're actually hiding who you really are, and you're deflecting everyone because you're basically saying, I'm not going to let you know the real me. And so we need to purpose to know who we are in Christ and not try to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are you with me? 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then verse 21 goes on to say, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So you don't have to strive to become that. You've received his righteousness as an act of your will when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And if you haven't done that yet, we'll take care of that today. But you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he imparts a new nature to you that is righteous, that is right with God. You were a cat, and now you're a dog. Or if you like cats, you were a dog and now you're a cat. You're a whole new species. You're a whole new creation, and you're born of his spirit. So when he sees you, that's my daughter. I love her. She's right with me. She's good with me. You know, as nasty as your kids can be sometimes, they're still your kids, right? And you love them, and you might say stuff, and you might talk to your husband, oh, I can't believe they did that. But if anybody else says anything about your kids, there's Mama Bear. Boy, she rises up, and you know, because they are our children. They came from us. Well, we're born again of God's Spirit. He is our Father. He takes that very personally, and we are his daughters, and he loves us, and we are right with him. And so we have to meditate on verses like that. I remember when I first came to the Lord, really back to the Lord, got filled with the Holy Spirit in the early 70s. I had such a low self-image. I was a very carnal Christian. I didn't know the word like this. No, most people didn't even really know I was a Christian. And yet I talked to God every night. Insecure, trying to find my identity and whoever I hung out with. But then God brought me back to him, gloriously filled me with his spirit, and began to enlighten the word of God to me in these areas. And I remember just purposing to meditate on these verses and getting into the word, because I needed to change the way I thought about me. And he needs to do that to many of you. You need to allow him to do that in your lives, to discover really who you are in him and not relating to who you have been in the past. You are a new creation in him. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you're new, sister girl. You are new. Number two, the thing that hinders us in building healthy relationships in our life, healthy friendships, is self-condemnation. It's condemnation. And I'm telling you, that can be a harassing spirit. I can tell you from experience that that can be a harassing spirit where you're darned if you do, darned if you don't. You pray an hour, the enemy sits on your shoulder and says, you should have prayed too. You can give, you know, $100 in the offering, the devil will jump on your shoulder and tell you it should have been two. You know, he is just a liar. He is a liar. And he is, according to Revelation 12:10, he is the accuser of the brethren. So he is this accusing spirit that sits on your shoulder and tells you and drives you and harasses you that enough is not enough. And lately I've been blessed to deal with actually about two or three people. There's kind of a theme going on in my life that are dealing with some very heavy oppression in their life, mental oppression. And I'm telling you, ladies, if you're tempted to fall asleep because I've been sharing too much scripture, I need you to sit up straight and listen to this, because you need to know this, that in these last days, the devil is not playing fair. He never has. But I'm telling you, he's turning it up. I don't know what's going on. But we can't play with these things. You need to deal with that driving spirit that's harassing you and telling you that you're not good enough, that you're, enough is not enough, that you need to earn God's favor, that you've got to work harder, you've got to come to church more. I mean, we need to come to church more. Amen. But if you've got this driving thing always that the standard's right here and you're never going to meet it, you're never going to meet it, that is a lie from the devil and you need to deal with it. And if you don't, he's going to gain some inroad. And I'm not prophesying that over you, but I'm just saying that God loves you. You were accepted in the beloved when you received Jesus as a nasty, dirty sinner. You received Jesus, you hadn't cleaned up your act. You were still living in sin. You were still doing, smoking, drinking, doing whatever you wanted to do. Had horrible junk going on in your heart. And he loved you when you were like that. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Don't you think he loves you now that you're coming in, learning about him and learning his word? Absolutely. You are the very apple of his eye. You, yeah, you, that you're thinking, oh, she's talking about everybody else. No, I'm talking about you. And you need to receive these things for your own and decide, I'm the very righteousness of God in Christ. I remember when these revelations became real to me, I saw it in the word of God. I thought that scripture can't be right. I was raised under such legalism. Enough was never enough. And when you're raised in that atmosphere in church, it's hard to renew your mind that God is not like that. It's that spirit of legalism where we're earning our privilege with God. Now, when you make him your Lord and you have a new nature, then your nature is this desire to please him and do what he says. But it's a whole different mindset there. Are you with me? And so, I remember, I thought any guy that would like me, anything in pants, you know what I'm saying? We settled for such low life guys. Are you with me? Anybody can say amen? Low life, And the ones I wanted seemed like didn't want me, and the ones I really didn't want, they wanted me, so I was settling for them. But then as I began to realize that I was the very righteousness of God, that he had elevated me to his royal daughter, that he was my father and took that very personally, and he wanted to meet all my needs, I kind of squared my shoulders. I kind of lifted my head. I was like, later, Jack. No. You can't live in my house that I'm paid for. You get out of here. Or my apartment at that time. You get out of here. No, put that stuff in my body. Mm-mm. I'm better than that. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Why would I want to do anything to hurt it? See, we have to get a revelation of these things. That fear of that you won't have a roof over your head if you kick him out. You won't have enough finances if he's not there. So you're compromising to hang on to that little warm body. You're taking all that abuse and crap just because fear. You gotta hang on. You need a revelation that God the Father takes his position very seriously. And he's going to take care of his daughter. And some of you need to hear that. And you need to finally, do something about that situation. Be honest that the Holy Spirit ministered to you. You're yielding to fear. And it's a lie. It's a lie. And many times those abusers will even manipulate with that fear. So what are you going to do? You're going to starve to death. You're going to be out on the street. No. My life only went up from there. I squared my shoulders. I found out who I was in Christ. And then all of a sudden, guys were coming out of the woodwork. I was like, whoa, those are the ones I wanted all the time. But then God had done such a work in my heart. I knew I didn't know how to date, so I just didn't date for a while. At Pepperdine, they called me a Pentecostal nun because I wouldn't date. But they knew I spoke in tongues. Anyway, enough about me. But we need to find out who we are in Christ. And that sense of inner condemnation, that I'm not good enough, that everything I do is wrong. I start to do something and you second guess yourself because you think it's wrong. It can't be right. And so there's always this second guessing. There's a lack of confidence about moving forward or doing anything in God. That self-condemnation that keeps you back. That hinders you from building a healthy relationship. Because why would that person want to get to know me? I've got issues. Well, let me tell you, we all got issues. Turn to your neighbor and say, you got issues. But I remember we caught Cheryl Salem in a corner of an office one day, and we were all like, so what issues are you dealing with in your family and in your life? She goes, let me just tell you, you're always going to have issues, but it was a revelation to me. You're always going to have issues, but praise God, we know the one that solves the issues. Amen. But Matthew 22, 37 and 39, Jesus said, and we highlighted the scripture much with the series we were just coming out of. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So see, if you're not loving yourself in a proper, healthy way, if you're not seeing yourself as God sees you, How can you love others? So you're always going to be shrinking back. You're always going to be saying, no, she wouldn't want, I'm not good enough. And that's what hinders you from developing a healthy relationship. You need to love yourself as Christ loves you. Accept the whole nine yards, all your little imperfections, and say, he loves me, and I'm not perfect, but I'm going forward, and he's made me right with him, and that's all that matters. Amen? Romans 8 1 and then 9 through 10 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Well, see, Pastor Sue, if I only walk in the flesh, if I only walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. Sometimes I yield to the flesh, so I guess I should be condemned. But let's read on down. Let's read on down. It says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Yeah, we're still toting around these dead bodies that want to do everything like they used to do. But we have authority over that. It says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? It says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He has imparted a right nature to you. You are right with God. You're born again of His Spirit. And He has elevated you to the place of His daughter. And you are not who you were in the past. Are you with me? It was Revelation 12:10 that says that the enemy, that the devil, is the accuser of the brethren. You know what's funny about the devil? It's not funny, like, haha. It's funny, like, weird. He's the one that tempts us to sin. You know, he tempts us to sin. So then, you know, your eyes haven't been enlightened to why that sin you should not yield to. The Bible says that sin for a season seems to be pleasurable. It's fun while we're doing it. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? But with it comes the results of that sin. You know, there's always the morning after, the night before. Did you catch on? You know, they show those commercials where everybody's partying and they're all looking like they're having fun. And I think, I don't remember it that way. I remember ending up in somebody's bathroom, throwing up in the toilet. I remember ending up with the wrong guy going home. I mean, you know, are you with me? You guys all look so holy out there. This is confessions of a pastor, I guess. But he's the one that tempts you to do it. Your eyes haven't been opened, you know, and so you go for the temptation. He tempts you to sin and then jumps on your shoulder and condemns you for it. You know, so it's a no-win with him. Just don't go there. Just don't yield to his lies. Amen? Pray for God to open the eyes of your understanding and show you the hook that the worm dangles on. The worm dangles on that hook, and that worm looks so good, but the fish chomps down on the worm, and what do you get? The hook. So the wages of sin is death. There's always a hook. If you're still going for it, things are still having ascendancy in your life, you're still yielding to certain temptations, you need even sins of the heart, you need to say, God, show me the hook there. Show me the result of this sin that is not good, because I keep going for the worm, but I'm not seeing the hook. And then once he opens your eyes to see it, it won't tempt you anymore. I tell the kids in children's church, I say, you know, I can smoke all I want. Their eyes get real big. I can drink all I want. I can say bad words all I want. Their eyes get really big. I say, I just don't want to. See, he changes your wants. He changes your wants. And some of you need to find out who you are in Christ. Raise your shoulders, lift your heads, and find out that there is some stuff that is way too below you. Way too below you. Turn to your other neighbor behind you and say, it's below you, sister. Okay, and then the third thing that hinders us from building healthy relationships is a fear of rejection. I'm sure there's many more. I just highlighted three today. A fear of rejection. You know, some of us didn't come out of healthy situations. Maybe in my home, I had 6 brothers and sisters. There was way too much sibling rivalry. Yeah, and a dad that would have favoritism, that just sowed a lot of discord. You know, we were together a lot as a family. We have some wonderful childhood memories today. Many of us are very, very close. But my sisters and I, we sort of figured out, yeah, I think our home was dysfunctional. I think it was dysfunctional. You know, we probably, we shouldn't have had that, right? You know, so, but, you know, depending on what your background was, and you may have experienced rejection by someone that was close in your life, maybe your first love in high school, whatever. But a spirit of rejection can come on you, and it's almost like you have a reject sign over your head. And before you can even make a relationship or a friendship with someone, you're expecting them to reject you. You just got that defense mechanism up. And they can say something very innocent, and you just read it like, oh, they're rejecting me. You know, and you'll actually draw that rejection or that offense out of people. And so that's what's got to change, is that you need to see that you are accepted in the Beloved. According to Ephesians 1:6, it says that, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And Pastor Deborah did a wonderful teaching a few weeks ago. That word accepted is where, it's the Greek word, the root word is charito. It's where we get our word, or charito, where we get our word charis, which means gifted. We are accepted in the Beloved. It means to be graced, to endue with special honor, to be highly favored. And the only other place that it's used in the Bible, or in the New Testament, which is written in Greek, is when Mary, the angel Gabriel, appeared to Mary in Luke 1:28. It says, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. You are as highly favored as Mary was. Imagine an angel appearing to you and telling you that you are worthy to be the one that births the Son of God into the world. Imagine all the women on the planet, and she was chosen. That's the same word that the writer Paul uses in Ephesians 1:6. It was the Holy Spirit writing through him, saying that you are highly favored in the Lord. When people tell me that they're going to go for a job interview, I'll say, well, you know, you're highly favored. Go into that job interview expecting that out of the 200 applicants, they're going to favor you because you're highly favored of God. You have the favor of God. There might be other people that maybe have made Jesus their Lord, but if they're not trusting and believing for that favor, you've got the favor because you're believing for it. You know who you are. You're carrying yourself that way. You are highly favored of God. The eyes of heaven are upon you. Are you blessed today, ladies? We are accepted in the Beloved. Purely, completely, wholly accepted. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, we get our eyes way too much on people. So this one rejects you. Maybe that's their issue. Maybe they think they're of themselves more highly than they ought to. And they think they're all that in a bag of chips. Well, they'll learn someday that they aren't. You let God deal with them. But the person rejecting you, it was their issue. Don't let another person write on your slate telling you who you are. What can man do to you when you are highly favored of God Almighty that created everything you see? You're favored by Him. He loves you. He's accepted you. What can man do to you? Yes, we love people. I'm not saying to be unlovely. But if somebody's having a bad day and they come off all over you, that's their issue. They need prayer. Get off yourself and realize that they may be having a bad day, and it absolutely has nothing to do with you. My husband and I think I shared this actually the last time I ministered, but I use it as an example, and then we went from Women's Bible Study to the DMV, and I had exactly the experience that I had used as an example. It was so funny. I said, you know, you might go in the DMV, and they might be having a bad day, and, you know, it just set your day all bad, you know. Well, so my husband, I was sharing with him on the way to DMV about, you know, the message and some of the points and all that. We walked into DMV. Our neighbor number came up. We went over there. I lost my driver's license. So I had to get a new driver's license. So I walked up to this lady, and body language, everything. She was just spewing, I'm having a bad day, I don't like people. You know, that was just spewing from her very pores, you know. And so we walked up, and I looked at my husband like, I think I prophesied this, you know. And we determined that we're just going to love her to life. We're just going to love her life. And my husband said, oh, you know, every woman, you know, no matter how small their desk is, they have a picture of their family. Oh, is that your family? Oh, and that got her going. Yeah, that's my family. And da da da. And then I complimented her. She had a rock and a half on her finger. I was looking at my husband like, yeah, what's happened here? Anyway, but so I complimented on her ring, and she had to tell me all, you know, the whole story behind the ring and, you know, and everything. And by the time, and she could have made things a little rough for me because they changed the laws on something. But she was like, but don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. You know, we'll do this and this and this. And I was like, we had favor. We had the favor of God. And we walked out of there and I said, honey, this really works. Now, I mean, we know that, but we need to realize that God is on our side. What can man do to us? And we can absolutely be used of him to turn somebody's bad day around and let them see that they can have the love of God in their life. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And God's ministered to me before that a fear of the Lord will deliver you from a fear of man. We love people, but we don't gauge our lives, what we do, how we conduct ourselves, what choices we made on moral issues by what everybody's doing around us. We hear from God and his word, and we do what he says do, and we love people. Amen? We love them, but we don't get our sense of value from them. We let them know who we are based on who we've discovered who we are in Christ. Amen? So, how can we overcome these fears that invade our thinking and overwhelm us? I'm glad you asked. The only thing that destroys these lies that go on is the truth. The only thing that will annihilate a lie is the truth. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth. You shall know the truth. You have to know the truth. You have to get into the book. That's why we emphasize that so much around here. You shall know the truth. This is the truth. Every word that God has spoken is true and right. So you shall know the truth. You have to know the truth. You've got to get into the book, ladies. Sorry, there's no shortcuts. There's no microwave living in God. You got to slow cook. You got to get into the word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you want to be free today? Do you want to be elevated to a new level in him? Find out what he thinks about you. Find out what he says about you. This is the truth, and this is forever. This is what's going to hold forever. You know, I have this expression I say a lot. The Bible says that don't be deceived. God is not mocked. That which you sow, you shall reap. And my little version of that is that which you sow, you shall eventually reap. And the reaping isn't always by next Tuesday. So some of you that have been kind of doing the word and trying to long suffer and doing what God says do, and you're holding fast to the word of God and you're tempted to be discouraged, I'm telling you, you will reap if you faint not. Don't give up. That's why I keep coming every week, because we're going to encourage you. Don't give up. Continue to stand on his word. Believe his word, because this is what's going to prevail. This is what's going to prevail. And worst case scenario, I don't think that's going to be the case, but worst case scenario, you never see the answer to the prayer in this life. I believe you will. But if you never do, if Jesus returns and you're still believing God for that husband or that friend or that child, you're going to have eternal reward for standing on God's word, because he said his word would never fail. And he said that if you obey him, you're going to reap. And he said that we're to be doers of the word. So you keep doing it, sister. You keep standing on his word, and those rewards that you'll experience are actually eternal. So that's a whole lot better than here and now anyway. Are you with me? Okay. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we overcome these things with the word of God. So number one, the way you overcome this fear of rejection, low self-image, condemnation that can harass your mind, is you have to absolutely renew your mind with the word of God. You have to. As I said, there's no shortcuts. I remember when I found this scripture, Romans 12:1-2, I was almost mad that I hadn't seen it before. Nobody had shown me. Grew up in church, but had never seen this. I was trying to change, trying to figure me out, and I didn't know it could be actually this simple. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you, therefore, sisters, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, Somebody needs that. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And look at verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed or changed. That word transformed means to be changed. Who wants to change today? I need to change. Oh boy, do I need to change. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be put in the mold of the and fashioned after the world, but be transformed or changed. How? Tell me how. How can I change? That's why I struggled with depression for so long through my teenage and early adult years, because I wanted to change, but I didn't know how. I didn't like me, but I didn't know how to change me. There was no hope on the horizon. But when I saw this word, hope came that we can change. It says, you can be changed by renewing your mind. You've got to start thinking the way God thinks. That's why we hammer that into you in love. We hammer it into you in love. By renewing your mind, that you may prove, you may walk out, you may live out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to know what His perfect will is for your life? Begin to change your mind to think like He thinks about you, about your situation, about your moral conduct. Go to His word and let it have first place and say, God, I feel like doing this. God, I'm so lonely. I feel like I have to have this man. God, I feel like, you know, I just want to come off on that relative every time they do that. But no, you said, and you uphold the word of God, and you do what He says do. And when you change the way you think about those situations, your behavior will change, and you'll change. But we got way too much stinking thinking. But you know, as we meditate in His word, as we get into His word, He will change the way we think. And when we change the way we think, our behavior will change. When you squeeze the toothpaste, what comes out? Toothpaste. That's a real revelation. We've got to change what's on the inside, change the way we think, change our attitudes toward people, change the way we look at even things that we're compromising with morally. Change on the inside. And then when we're under pressure and we're experiencing the squeeze, that temper's not going to come out. That bad word's not going to come out. That impatience not going to come out, because all that's in there is toothpaste. You want to know where you're at? What came out the last time you were squeezed? Okay. Are you with me today, ladies? Number two, you have to begin to say out loud what God says about you. We emphasize this a lot, but it is so true. To renew your mind, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So you need to hear out of your own mouth what God says about you. And I'll tell you, if you're having that harassing thing sitting on your shoulder, condemning you, telling you enough is not enough, you're this and you're that, and trying to bring you down, and out of your mouth comes, I thank you, Father, I'm the very righteousness of God in Christ. I thank you, Father, that you've made me the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I thank you, Father, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't think and speak two languages at the same time. This is going on in your head, but out of your mouth comes the word of God. Faith rises in your heart because faith comes from hearing the word of God. You hear your own self speak the word of God. Yes, it's good to come to church. You need to come, and we're going to get the word of God in you. But faith will never rise in your own heart as quickly as when you hear it come out of your own mouth. And you're going to have to speak it out in the middle of your fear, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your confusion. You're going to have to get the word of God in you so that you can then, under that kind of pressure, speak what He says to dispel those lies going on the inside of you. Are you with me? Are you with me? Psalm 107:2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to say we're redeemed. We need to tell the devil he's a liar. The devil may use somebody. It could even be your best friend that his voice seems to speak through her. You walk away and you say, I thank you, Father, that I'm not that. I'm what you say I am. And then because you're getting the word of God in you, you're going to say who you are in Him. Amen? That's a principle you'll read about in Mark 11:23 and 24. Believe in your heart. Say with your mouth. Believe that those things which God says will be done, and it shall be so. I love Joshua 1:8. It says to meditate on the word of God day and night that you may observe to do. You need to use your imagination and see yourself doing what the Bible says do. You mess up in a situation, you handle it wrongly, you get before God right after that and you say, God, show me. Use my imagination. Show me how you would have done that, Jesus, how I should have handled that. And you meditate on his word and you see yourself, you do instant replay, you see yourself handling and doing what he says do. You need to break up with the guy, you need to kick him out. You get with God, you imagine yourself telling him what you need to do, how you need to confront that. You put on your big girl panties and you rise up, and by the Spirit of God, you go and you confront that situation. Are you with me? I'm sorry, but that's how I'm being led to emphasize things a lot today. There's some of you that need to quit messing around and get honest and right before God and trust him. He's going to meet your need. Are you with me? But I love that. And then in Joshua 1:8, it says, when you meditate to observe to do what he says do, he says you'll make your own way prosperous and you'll have good success. Oh, just pray that I'll prosper. You're going to make your own way prosperous and you'll have good success if you just do what he says to. Amen. So what does God say about you? Psalm 139:14 says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. God looks, the Bible says in 1 Samuel that God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. Man does. You might experience all kinds of rejection because you don't look quite right or whatever. Forget it. God looks on the heart. Make your heart beautiful in him. And that beauty is going to exude through even your physical characteristics. As God spoke to my heart one day, I was in front of the mirror and just bemoaning all my wrinkles. And he says, you're always beautiful when you smile. He makes us beautiful on the inside, ladies. And it shows up on the outside. Deuteronomy 28:13, I quoted this earlier. It says, you're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. Number two, we need to begin to say out loud what God says about us. We need to actively resist our fears. We need to do what God is leading us to do. Resist those fears. Work against whatever the devil's telling you. The opposite's probably true. He says you can't do it. That means you can. He says this person doesn't want to get to know you. They're too busy, or they could care less, or they're a different echelon than you, or whatever the devil's telling you. You go out of your way. Extend yourself. Make yourself friendly. The Bible says that you will have friends if you show yourself friendly. Be determined, number four, be determined to be the friend that God says you can be. Determined to be the friend. Not worry about if somebody else is going to like you. You be the friend that God tells you to be. The next time someone shares with you something that's confidential, don't tell anybody else. What does confidential mean? It means you only, not just who you make promise not to tell. We go to the other best friend and we say, now promise not to tell. I told her I wouldn't tell anybody. So you told her you're not going to tell anybody, but now you're telling someone. Oh, but I made her promise to tell. So then she goes and she tells the next person and says, oh, promise not to tell. I wasn't supposed to tell you. You know, we're so flaky with our word. You determine to be someone that somebody else can trust. And the thing that they're sharing from their heart, they don't have to necessarily say, don't tell anybody. You can tell if it's going to build them up or tear them down in someone else's eyes. You can figure that out. Would you want them to go tell what you just said to everybody? You determine to be the friend that someone else is beginning to make your acquaintance and get to know you. You determine to be the friend that would be a good friend. Are you with me? And then I got this actually from positivewomen.com. They had some good things. And I just want to list quickly some qualities of a good friend. A good friend takes a genuine interest in others. Dale Carnegie, author of How to Win Friends and Influence People, said, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get people interested in you. Did you get that? Be genuinely interested in people. Find out what their likes or dislikes are. Be genuinely interested in what they're sharing with you. Not just, and your mind's somewhere else and you can't wait till you can go do what you need to do. Be genuinely interested in them. This person shared also that if you're a busy person, and I think I'm going to adopt this, to make an hour, an other's hour out of your week, to schedule on your schedule. If you're the type of person you have to have a schedule and you've got everything, you know, maybe you work part-time or you just have enough things going in your life, you're a list maker and you schedule things. He said schedule an other's hour every week, at least 1 hour, that you're just going to focus on a friendship that you need to develop or someone that you know that you'd like to get to know better. And that's your, like, coffee date or whatever. It's an other's hour that you're going to schedule. I'm going to start doing that because I need to build more of that in my life. Number two, be a giver, not a taker. This is a poem by John Oxenham. Art thou lonely, O my brother? Share thy little with another. Stretch a hand to one unfriended, and thy loneliness is ended. Isn't that cute? Luke 6:38 says, give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men or women give unto your bosom. Number three, be loyal, as I just said a minute ago. First, with your words. Can you be trusted with what is confided in you? George Washington offered some wise words about friendship when he said, be courteous to all, but intimate with few. And let those few be well tried before you give them your confidence. True friendship is a plant of slow growth and must undergo and withstand the shocks of adversity before it is entitled to the appellation. In other words, to the title of friendship. We need to, you don't have to share your deepest intimacy with someone you just met. Actually, that'll probably scare them away. But as you're getting to know someone and you see that they can be trusted with your little confidences, then let that relationship grow and you might find that you end up with a very close friend. Number four, be a positive person. If you tend to be a half empty, the glass is half empty person, work on it. As I said, a title for this message would have been forget the flaws. Forget the flaws. Pastor Deborah shared this with us a few weeks ago, that with children, they can have 10 compliments, but the one critical remark is the one that they'll focus on. You know, I could have like 3 ladies come up here. At this time, I could do that. I'm going to try not to take that time. And they could compliment me. They could say, oh, Pastor Sue, I like your flowy little thing. I know Michelle likes my flowy little thing. Yeah. Yeah, you can't have it unless God really speaks to me, because I like it too. But or somebody else might say, I like the color on you, Pastor Sue. I mean, I can get 3 compliments, but then Sandy, she would never do this, but she might be talking to me and she might go, you know, how did you get that little chip on your tooth? And I will leave that arena. I've gotten all these compliments on my pretty little outfit, and I will remember that one thing about my little chip that just appeared just recently. I said, honey, when did I get a chip on my tooth and you didn't tell me? No, he doesn't look that close. But anyway, I'm teasing. But anyway, I will leave that conversation and I will obsess on that. Anybody with me? I'll obsess on that little chip that I now have in my tooth and I'll look in the mirror more. And then by tonight, I'll tell Mike, honey, I need to get my tooth capped. You know, because of one little comment, you know, I why do we do that? We're just, the devil's a liar. But anyway, we need to not focus on the flaws. Are you with me? Look at the big picture, how beautiful and wonderful that person is, and they're coming to church, and they're, you know, they love God, and all that's wonderful about them. And forget the flaws. Some of you that are determined to be honest, a little too honest, you know, ask God to give you grace. You know, if you've taken Placed in the Rock, which is going on right now, it's a wonderful class. If you're more that prophet perceiver and you just, you know, it's your responsibility to right every wrong in the whole world. You know, you have to watch your directness. And if you find people just kind of backing off you a little bit, you need to learn how, by the grace of God, to look for the beauty and the wonderfulness and not the typos in everybody. Number five, appreciate the differences in others. You know, I love The Rock because we're so multicultural. But we have to sometimes work on that. You know, we might have something that we're really comfortable with, the background that we come with, so we want to gravitate toward people in that same cultural background, either socioeconomic or skin color, whatever, and maybe we just tend to gravitate that way. Flip your click and your mindset and decide, you know, I'm going to get to know some people of a different generation. I'm going to get to know some people of a different ethnicity, because those differences and getting to know someone that thinks about life totally differently than you do will help you. I remember Anne Marie, she's our nursery director. She's an amazing woman. And she pointed something out to me one day. You know, I have a very white middle class background. I came from a suburban city east of San Francisco, and there were two black kids in our school, our high school, a few Hispanic, but it was mostly a lot of white kids, you know? And that's just the nature of that city. There wasn't segregation going on in the city, probably at a real estate level, I don't know. But anyway, there wasn't, you know, a lot of ethnicity, you know? So when I decided to go my junior year to Pepperdine University, still on the LA campus, my major, and I was the minority, then it, you know, it really did a number to help my mindset. But anyway, where was I going with that? Appreciate the differences. Yeah, we should appreciate the differences. Anyway, Anne Marie, there you go. So I was talking with her one day, and we were talking about, you know, homeless in our city and this and that, and she says, well, you'll notice there's very few homeless Hispanic. And I'd never realized that before. I went, really? And she goes, yeah, Pastor Sue. She goes, we just pile them up. It's so cute. She said, we just pile them up. And bless her heart, she wasn't allowed to pile them up. She had a niece that had some issues going on in her life, and she wanted to bring their kids into her home rather than them go into the foster system. They came in and measured the square footage of her home and wouldn't let her, and we prayed and the situation worked out. But she said, we just pile them up. And I thought, how beautiful of a culture. We just kick them out. I mean, you know, my parents said, okay, when you're 18, you're going to college, or the only way you're living at home is if you have a good job and then you are paying rent. You know, so I left home at 17 and never moved back. You know, I mean, that's kind of white culture, you know, so we're kind of the opposite. But as we learn these things about each other's background and the ethnicity we have, it's a beautiful thing and it causes us to grow. Amen? Number six, build on common interests. A lot of times you've got kids the same age, you're picking them up at the door of the nursery and all that. Get to know those women. You know, get to know women that your kids are about the same age. I try to encourage young moms all the time. Get a co-op going. There was three families when my kids were little. We were on staff at another church. Our kids were all little. And we co-op. They all went to one house on one day. I got a break that day. They all went to the other house on another day. And then they all came to my house the next day. And I could deal with five little girls as easy as I could, you know, two kids, you know. And so my point is we had a wonderful thing going. I got that. Wouldn't you like a break one day a week? Some of you stay-at-home moms. But anyway, you can build on common interests. Maybe your husband likes shooting or whatever. You know, as you go to some of the small groups, the married nights, things like that, try to find some of those commonalities, and that can help build friendships. Number seven, be open, be honest, and be real. As I said, you might not want to be too honest. No, I'm saying we need to be open, honest, and real. As I brought out before, you know, you're the one that's building this friendship, so you have to be you. Ephesians 4:15 says, but speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ. If we do need to speak the truth, and many times the road to intimacy is through the tunnel of conflict. And so sometimes there is some conflict that can happen in a relationship. Don't let the devil win. Many times it's where you come together, you apologize, you speak the truth in love, you say, I'm so sorry if what I said offended you, and you talk it out and you work it out, and then your relationship's going to take a deeper vein to it, a deeper note to it. Many times, that's why I said it takes agape to finally cause that relationship to develop like it needs to. And I've talked to many people that they were in a wonderful relationship with another sister or maybe even a past spouse, and they didn't go the next level with the conflict. They were offended and they both backed off and there was a broken relationship. And I'm not here standing up here to simplify situations and say everything could be fixed. But you need to go the extra mile, ask God, do we need to overcome this evil with good, and would some conversation and taking another step of love help to mend this so that we grow and it becomes stronger? Or you know, what do you want to do in this situation? My sister that's just younger than me, we're the two tongue talkers in the family. You know, my sister Jenny, we're really, really close. But man, we are so much alike, you know. I spent 4 days with her, and a few weeks ago I had spent another 4 days with her. And by the fourth day, I'm like, man, she just talks all the time. But I talk all the time. No, so I was mad because she wasn't letting me talk. But I'm just saying that we love each other, and we are so committed to each other, and we just always hug and say we're sorry and love each other. And we are very, very close because we've worked through some of these things that, you know, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. But guess what? When you're sharpening the iron, sparks can fly. And so sometimes that little kindred spirit, yeah, you're like too much alike. And so you need to, you know, when sparks start flying, overcome it with love, overcome it with, you know, speak the truth in love, come back together, purpose to love each other and grow through it. Amen? Amen. So we're going to resist having a low self-image, the lies that want to condemn us, that fear of rejection that would keep us from getting to know another sister in the Lord. We're going to, number one, renew our mind with the Word of God. We're going to begin to say out loud what God says about us. Amen? We're going to actively resist our fears and do what God's leading us to do. And we're going to determine to be the friend God says we can be. Did you get anything today, ladies? Bless you. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.